But these are written. Now, he's talking about all the things that have been written in the Gospel of John. There was a purpose to the Gospel of John. And what was the purpose of the Gospel of John? That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The whole book of John presents Jesus Christ as God, the Son of God. And that's what he's doing. He says that this book was written. Obviously, John was the author, but he was inspired by the Holy Ghost. And that they might believe. And by believing, you might have life through his name. So not only was it about just believing that there is a God, but putting your trust in God, that he is the one true God, and that by believing you can have life. Isn't that wonderful? By putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can have eternal life, everlasting life. I don't know about you, but doing yesterday's service and doing today's service with Miss Mary's, I announced that this afternoon at 2 o'clock. Miss Mary Rogers is having a service. I think you probably already went over that in prayer request time. But it's wonderful to encourage people and to challenge people with this thought that you can go to heaven someday. God offers a gift of eternal life by putting your faith and trust in him. And this is why the whole book of John was written. The whole Bible was written in the idea of introduce and tell us about who God is and how we are and who we are. And that's why these different books are placed in certain spots in certain ways. I don't think there's any wasted words. In the book of John, you'll see that there's only a few stories that is told that the other three all have. In the feeding of the 5,000 is told, the resurrection, but many of the stories are different than the other gospels, and it's because they are trying to present Jesus Christ as God, the Son of God. Here you go, the writer. Talk a little bit about who the writer was, the Apostle John. This is different than John the Baptist. I know most of you already know that, but to those that might be young Christians or just not as knowledgeable as some is, this is different than John the Baptist. This is the Apostle John. He's the brother of James. He's one of the inner circle of disciples. James, John, and Peter, oftentimes Jesus, they seemed like they were the inner circle. They were there for some special times. He was from a wealthy family. Say, where do you find that at? Well, if you go back to Mark chapter number 1, it talks about how they left their father's ships and how they had hired servants. So you give you a little bit more detail maybe that you did not know. He's also known for that. He is one of the sons of thunder. And even though he was a man that was known for loving God and the one that the Lord loved, he also was a passionate and powerful in his preaching. That's why I think the sons of thunder, he was not a quiet, reserved man. And that's one of the reasons I think he got those names. He is a human author of 4 different books of the Bible, the Gospel of John, and then 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He was an eyewitness of the events. You saw in Luke how many people think that was Luke and Mark. They probably weren't there for most of the events, but he was one of the disciples, original disciples. The author has a good knowledge of Jewish customs, Jewish history, and the geography of the Palestine. And then also he calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, I know that last year, or the year before that, we went through the Gospel of John on Sunday morning. So we have a little bit of a working knowledge. We know that John never reveals his name in here. Most of us think that John here was one of those 2 followers that was with John the Baptist. And then when John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," that him and Andrew were the ones that left. They were one of the 2 there because his name isn't mentioned there. We talked about that already this past year. But he went from John the Baptist and he went to follow Jesus. The theme, John emphasizes the deity of Christ. Jesus refers to himself as God many times in John's Gospels. He does this in part by approaching the divine name, I Am. You know, in Exodus chapter 3:14, Moses was fumbling around trying to figure out how he did not have to go lead the people out or how he had to represent the people. And he said, you know, they're not going to listen to him. Tell me who it is that was that sent you. And we got this reference of I Am. And that was the one that's talking about God. And you know what? The Jewish people understood this. And John 8:58-59, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of the people, and so passed by." The Jews reacted to this. The Jews knew that's what Jesus was saying, that he was saying that he was God, and that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah. And that's why they got mad, and they wanted to pick up stones and cast them at him. Say, "Pastor, we learned last week about how God entered into the human race through Luke chapter number 2. Why is it so important we know this? And why is this whole gospel written here? It's to explain to people that who Jesus was, who this man Jesus was. He was all God and all man. Say, why? That's so easy for us to understand. Well, you know that not every other, but most false cults today have the wrong view of who Jesus Christ is. They say he is a good man. They say he can be the son of God, but he was not God himself. They could say, some even say he was the brother of Satan. Some even say this, and some say, they all have a mixed up view of who Jesus Christ was. And you had to have a clear view of who Jesus Christ was before you can ever see what he did for you on that cross and truly repent of your sins. So a theme there is written. As we presented the last few weeks, the Gospels, you said that Matthew was presented as Christ, presents Christ as a king. It was written to the Jews. Remember, the Jews were looking for a king. They got Mark presents Christ as a servant of God, and that was written to the Romans for the most part because it is a gospel of action. It is one that does not worry too much about, you know, the different parables and things like that, but instead it's a book of action. It presents Christ as the perfect man, and we talked about that last week. It was written to the Greeks because the Greeks were ones that were always talking about their gods and those gods taking on the form of God and man. John here presents Christ as God, the Son of God. He is written to believers in the church. We're going to learn just a few slides from now that John wrote this, probably one of the last books of the gospel, probably one of the last books of the New Testament. It was written to the church, and it was written to Christians. We're going to see that in just a minute. Eternal permanent value. So what do we take from the Gospel of John? It's pretty simple, is that Jesus Christ is God. And John presents it this way. And it's this idea, either you believe or you don't believe. Jesus Christ is God. And then we know God being in the three parts there. And that's what he presents himself as. We're going to look at that a little bit. Now, this is different than the other Gospels. All the other Gospels talk about the human aspects of Jesus' life. John focuses on the divine aspects of Jesus' life. Many other Gospels have public discourses, but most of John's is found in private discourses between him and his disciples. The other Gospels focus on a Galilean ministry, where John's focuses on a Judean ministry. Now, we know that many times the Gospel of John is kind of focused on the different Passovers, because it is written in chronological order. We see that, we know that it's 3.5 years that he has, and that led up to the cross. Where do we find that out? We find it out laid out here from the different feast timings. So that way we know how long he was there. What time period was it written in? See, John's special viewpoint of the Lord Jesus comes out everywhere in his gospel. It was the last gospel to be written. One of the last books in the New Testament to be written. You say, Pastor, that's only the fourth book in the New Testament. I know it's the only fourth book, but the Bible is not placed in chronological order. They grouped them together as the Gospels. The apostolic age was almost over. You say, what do you mean? The time of the apostles were almost over. You say, how do you know that? Because John was one of the last apostles to live. And he was the only apostle, according to history and tradition, that probably did not die the death of a martyr. They did try to kill him at one point in time, and he did not die, and they sent him over to the island of Patmos, where he had the revelation of Jesus Christ that you see recorded in the Bible. But you see John standing alone, looking back over a century that had begun with Jesus' birth, and now false teaching has entered into the church. Despite the fact that all the different epistles voiced their concern and warned about this false teaching, John writes to show that Jesus was truly man. Man in every sense. You see in the Gospel of John that there was times when Jesus hungered. You see that even when he went to Samaria in John chapter number 4, he was tired. And now, if he's God and just God, then you know what? He wouldn't have been tired. He wouldn't have been hungry. He would have been God. He wouldn't need those things. But he was God just as much as he was man. And he was man just as much as he was God. But he was also God. And in John here, it gives definite answers to the mounting attacks about the person of Christ. In the early church age, there was agnostics, there was Judaizers, there's all types of people that were attacking Jesus Christ and who he was. And that's what this John gives you as an answer. What was needed was a gospel that would say again, once and for all, that the Lord Christ was God manifest in the flesh. It was God in flesh. And so that's the reason why the Gospel of John was written. Now, he refers to this in seven different ways in the I Ams. You know, most of us would have read these things and heard these things before, but each of these times when he's presenting himself as the great I Am, he's saying, that, look, me as God and is the only way that you can. You see that he presents himself as, I am the bread of life. And he presents himself, I am the light of the world. He presents himself as, I am the door. There is no way other way to heaven but through the door, and that's through Jesus Christ. And every time he presents these things, he is claiming to be God. He says, I am the good shepherd. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the life. The way, the truth, and the life. He presents each of these in the book of John. And why is he doing this? He is telling to the masses here that he is Messiah. He talks about, I am the vine. And here in all these different things, he is giving attributes of things that he and he alone is able to do as becoming as God and becoming man and coming to this world. So we see here that he claims, you say, what's the overview of John? It's the fact that he was God. And here he claims it in seven different ways. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles now to John chapter number 5. I know I said John chapter 1 earlier, but there's something I want to show you in John 5 before we get to John 1. John chapter number 5, there's a passage of scripture here where he claims to be equal with God. Now the Jews want to go and they want to, some of the religious leaders, they want to put him to death. But in John 5:18, the scripture says the Jews wished to kill Jesus for breaking the Sabbath and for making himself equal with God. And here in this passage of scripture, Jesus goes back at them and he reveals to them seven different ways that he is equal with God. And at least seven different areas. And here in John chapter 5, look in verse number 18. It says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Here's the thought, is that so many people say Jesus never said he was God. But here, the Jews understood that over and over. He repeated this, and he taught this through the I Ams. He says, I and the Father are one. He tells Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says it over and over, and the Gospel of John shows us this, but he shows them the equality here. Look in verse number 19. Talk about how they're equal in their work. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doth the Son likewise. It talks about how their knowledge is equal. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Talks about in verse 21 about the resurrecting. It says how they're equal in power. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. He's saying to these Jews, these religious leaders that are upset because he was saying he was God, he was equal with God. He says, I am equal with God. And he's showing these different ways he's equal with God. Look at how he judges, and he's equal with God. For the Father judgeth no man, but have committed all judgment unto the Son. He's saying he's equal with God because he has the authority from God to judge. Look at the honor that's given, that all men should honor the Son. And he's saying he deserves the honor that the Father has because he is God, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Also talk about the regenerating power in verses 24 and 25. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Now, once again, he is saying here that he has the regeneration power, and they that hear shall live. You know, he's telling these religious leaders. He got it all off. He says, not only am I saying that I am the Son of God, but not only am I saying that I am equal with God in all these things, and talk about self-existence. Verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself also. The self-existence of God. And we see that in John chapter 1. We're going to see that again in a little while. If you consider here, you can go back to John chapter 1 now. You want a little bit of that comes to the book of John, that begins with the prologue, or the preface, the beginning of it. And this, we want to spend a few minutes here in John chapter number 1. It's a wonderful passage of scripture. We know that they had this genealogy that was mentioned in Matthew that showed that he was deserved to be king. And we saw the genealogy that was in Luke that showed us that he was from man. But we see here in John chapter 1, We see his genealogy and a divine genealogy, that he, where he came from, you know, there, that he had no beginning. And John chapter 1, let's look in verse number 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. You notice the Word here is capitalized, the letter W. It says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, you take these verses, and it helps us understand who is this referring to. It's referring to Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter number 1, it refers to him once again as the Word. But we won't even stop there. It says, verse number 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. By who? The Word. It's referring to, and without him was not anything made that was made. So we have John beginning this gospel, telling this church age, telling this group of church people who Jesus Christ was. See, what the controversy was who was Jesus Christ, and that they were making attacks on the person of Jesus Christ. And here it says, look, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And that, you know, that's saying that he said, well, if it's with God, then he can't be God. You're saying he's God, Pastor, but you look at that next phrase, and it says, and the Word was God. And it's, I know the doctrine of the Trinity sometimes is hard to understand. It's one of those things we take by faith, when we believe by faith, because the Bible shows us, and the Bible tells us here, it tells us in 1 John 5 about it, but it says the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ was not a created being. It says in the beginning. You say, where did the beginning talk about? Now, I think the earth is young. I think the earth is only like 6,000 years old. I know Pat Robertson this in the past, I think last couple weeks, said, he says, it's not that. It's really, really old. And he doesn't know what he's talking about. And here it says in the beginning. It's not referring to when the earth was. It's saying back when, you go back as far as you think it was, and Jesus is there to meet you. He has been there all along. He's not created. God is not created. It's in the beginning. You know, that... There was the Word. It was Jesus Christ there, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now go to verse number 14. In verse number 14, it goes and says, and the Word was made flesh. Now here's the thought here. In verse number 14, you see, who are we referring to? We're referring to Jesus Christ. And now the Word that it talks about in verse number 1, the one that created all things in verse number 3, we see in verse 14, the Word was made flesh. It said Jesus Christ became flesh. Who became flesh? God became flesh. And this is the Gospel of John. And throughout this gospel, it begins teaching us and showing us the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Well, he didn't have a beginning till he became a man, but he was always God, and that's that. There was no beginning because God is always existent. In verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh, and look at this next phrase, and dwelt among us. Now, this idea of dwelling among us is the idea of tabernacling. It's the tabernacle would get up and would move, and it would be amongst the people. And that's what the phrase is referring to, is that Jesus came and took upon himself the form of a man, and he laid aside all of his glory and became man, just as much as still was God, and he dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. And it says, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. Now that phrase, begotten of the Father, the only begotten, is only found in the Gospel of John. It's not found in the other three Gospels. Now, there's a reference made in the book of Hebrews that refers back to the only begotten, but none of the other Gospels has this. It says, full of grace and truth. See, when Jesus Christ came, he was full of grace and truth. He wasn't just human when he came and dwelt among us, because if, you know, we can have some grace, we can have, full of grace and truth means you can't add any more into it. You know, me and you, we could probably use a little bit more grace. Me and you might be able to use a little bit more truth. But Jesus Christ was full of grace, and he was full of truth, meaning that when the Word was in the beginning, was God, and he was with God in verse number 1. Verse 14, he was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now go to verse number 18. You see three more things that are told us. It says, no man have seen God at any time. You say, Pastor, I'm confused. Up here in verse number 1, you said Jesus Christ was God. And in verse number 14, you said that no one has beheld the glory of the Father. But here in verse number 18, he says, no man have seen God at any time, the only begotten Son. See, that's what happened when Jesus came and took on flesh. He took on a different form for us. And that's what the reference and what John is trying to teach these people in the church age. He knew, God knew it was going to be a controversy. God knew that there was going to be Jehovah's Witnesses that believe something different, and Mormons that believe something different, and the Muslims that believe something different. So in John chapter 1 and verse number 1, he put it clearly there that, you know, he was God. He came and dwelt among us. And verse number 18, no man have seen God at any time. The only begotten the Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. It's saying that Jesus Christ declares God in human form. If you want to see God in human form, look to Jesus Christ. If you want to see what God would have said, look to Jesus Christ. If you would have looked, you know, what God would have done in every situation, because what? Jesus was not doing his own will. He was doing the will of the Father. He was doing the will of God. And he was claiming to be God continually throughout this entire book. He shows and teaches us the truth. But the sad part we see in verse number 11 was, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. See, the book of John speaks often about belief, speaks often about light, speaks often about love, and it's taught light and life also. Those words are used in this book more than any other gospels, because he's giving these people a choice. Here's the decision. Jesus Christ was God. He came and he tabernacled, or he dwelt among us. And you saw what God would be like as man. And God came and he died on the cross for us. Now you have a choice. And was the same reference that we had at the beginning, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing on him that you might have life. And that's what the Gospel of John is. He's telling this to this group of people in this first century church and saying, hey, look, here it is. Will you accept him or will you reject him? And that's the prologue. That's the beginning of the story, how Jesus became man. But in verse number 12, he says, you see, it's a wonderful verse, but as many as received him, who? The Word back in verse number 1. The one who created all things in verse number 3. The one who took on the flesh of a man in verse number 14. And the one who was sent from the bosom of the Father. I think it's wonderful. It wasn't the head of the Father that he rules over God. It wasn't the heel of the Father in the fact that he was a servant of man. He was always just a servant of God. It was the bosom of the Father in reference from the heart of the Father. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So we see here in John chapter number 1 is where it all begins, is divine genealogy. We see that, and that's what John's all about. Now, we could take, you know, him referring to being the bread of life and talk all day about that. We could talk about how he said he's the light of the world and talk all day. But as an overview, what do we see about John? John, Jesus is saying that he is God. Now we go to the second portion. That's in verses 1 through 18, verses 19 through chapter 12, verse number 50. You see the signs of the Son of God. He here, during this passage of Scripture, like we saw in John 5 and saw in John chapter 6, that he declared himself as the I Am. He declared himself equal with God. He delivers and declares his deity, but it's disputed and it's finally disavowed by the Jews. You see the secrets of the Son of God. You go to chapter 13 through 17 in John, you're going to say, this should be only for believers. I know many times people says, okay, the Gospel of John is the best place for a new Christian to start. You know, the Gospel of John is a little bit tougher than what some people think. See, Mark is all about action. You know, send them to Mark where they see what Jesus Christ did, or Luke, you know, where they learn about him. But in John, chapter 13 through 17 is something that it takes a mature believer to really grasp all the concept. I know all the Word of God is written for all mankind, but I think First John, they're going to learn, a new believer is going to learn a little bit more about the love of God. And where he sent them to John, they might get confused and lost a little bit in John chapter 1. And you get to verses 13 through 17, chapters 13 through 17. These are messages that he's giving to his disciples, and these are pretty intense. These are pretty deep things. He's saying to them, look, you need to learn how to wash one another's feet. You know, these are people that were just earlier in the days earlier were fighting amongst one another. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus says, look, the one who is the greatest is the one who's willing to be. And in chapters 13 through 17, he teaches the secrets of the Son of God. He teaches the disciples. You see the sorrows of the Son of God. In this section, after being condemned, crucified, Jesus conquers. He is risen from the grave. Praise the Lord. And you see the epilogue, the end. Now, if you look in the Gospel of John, more there than anywhere else, you see the resurrected Christ. You hear the stories. You see him talking to Martha. You see him with Peter on the side of the with the disciples as they're eating that breakfast that morning. You see him up in the upper room once, and you see him in the upper room a second time. More than any of the other gospels, we're looking at an overview. You see the resurrected Christ here. You see what the commission that God's giving, Jesus is giving to him. So that gives you, I guess, a quick little outline and overview of what the Gospel of John is. So we come to the living truth. What is the living truth? Since he is God who became man for us, we should follow him. You know, if you turn around and you say, okay, if he was God, which he was, he became man for us to manifest or to show us or to teach us, as it says in verse number 18, declared who God was and man for, we should follow after him. There's so much we can learn from him. And that's what it says in John 21, 22. It says here, it says, and Jesus saith unto him, who was he talking to? It was Peter. At the end, Peter had been already kind of raked over the coals a little bit more in front of the other disciples. He was bragging beforehand before the other disciples, says, I'll never deny him. But here at this breakfast, he's there and the Lord says, lovest thou me? He says it three different times and Peter is humbled. And then Peter sees John following behind him and says, well, what's going to happen to this guy over here? Well, you know what Jesus says to him? He says, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come. He says, look, if I say that John just remains until I come back for the church. He says, what is that to thee? And then here's the thought is that, you know what? Our following of Jesus Christ is not based off of what somebody else's following is. We need to follow after Jesus Christ because, you know what? That's what he's called us to do. What we say, why should I listen to him? It's because he was God that became man. He was God that took on the form of flesh to die for mankind. And he tells us to pick up our cross and follow after him. You see earlier in the earlier chapters, you see Jesus telling the disciples, follow after me. And you see James and John leaving their nets. You see Matthew leaving his post. You see these other people going after Jesus. And you say, why? This is what the truth is. What do we take from the Gospel of John? We can worship that God became flesh to show us and dwell among us, to teach us how we can live and how we should live. You know, you say, Pastor, I thought he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Yes, that was his main purpose. That was the reason for him coming. But we can learn so much from him. Over and over, he tells us in the Gospels what? He says, pick up your cross. Follow after me. He tells these other disciples. He doesn't say, go read a book. Go find somebody else. He says, follow after me. Even here in John chapter 3 that we mentioned earlier, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Here's the idea. Jesus gave us this book here to learn of him, to understand of him, and to follow after him. That's what the Bible is. It's a guidebook. It's not something that we just read to get encouragement. It's not just something that we pull certain things out that makes us feel good. It's not certain things that we just take and say, okay, this is something I can hold to. No, it's to follow. When he tells us, don't do this, that's what we're not supposed to do. When he tells us to do this, that's what we're supposed to be doing. And that's what the idea of Jesus, that this book teaches us, that Jesus, who was God, became man for us so we could learn how to follow him. Is that your desire? Are you following after Christ? Now, like I said, in John chapter 13, here, this was one of those things that this is written to a believer. An unbeliever is not going to understand that. An unbeliever says, okay, I'll wash your feet, but how much are you going to pay me for it? Or what am I going to get out of that? And here in John chapter 13, he's teaching him. He says, look, he says, I'm your master. You're my servant. And he says, that's good that you call me that because I am. He says, but if I am willing to do this, I'm going to leave you an example to help teach you something and demonstrate and show you that this is what you should be doing too. And it goes all the way back to the beginning. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. In the Gospel of John, it talked about how Jesus Christ was not the thief, but he came to give life and give it abundant life to us. It teaches us how to live. So when we consider all these Gospels, there's a certain purpose written to a certain group, written with a certain theme in mind, where he presents different Jesus Christ in different lights. It's not about an eternal permanent value more than it's about a person. And that person was Jesus Christ. We saw him as king. We saw him as a servant of God. We saw him as the perfect man. And here we see him as God, the Son of God. And we learned that we should follow after him. Is it easy? No. If it was easy, everybody would do it. If it was easy, you know what? We have churches filled to the brim because there's many people who say that they're Christians and that they believe in God, but they're still sitting at home today because for some reason they're not following. And here's the question. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Now, I watched a movie. It's called Are You a Fan? And the whole idea is that they're not a fan of Jesus Christ. They're a follower of Jesus Christ. There's a big difference between being a fan and being a follower. And it's a really interesting thought, is that are you a follower? You know, we can be a fan. We can jump up and down and say, yeah, I love Jesus. But you know what? Being a follower is something different. If Jesus Christ was God, which he was, and became man to show us how to live, we should follow after him. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, it amazes me that God himself would become man. Lord, help us never lose sight of that. Help us never stop being thankful for that. Lord, we need you. Lord, we're thankful for what you showed us and how you demonstrated this to us. And Lord, help us to, out of a heart for you and a love for you, help us to follow after you. Help us not be ashamed or timid to declare you as God, the Son of God. Help us instead to present you to the world as God that became man to die for the sins of mankind. Lord, help us to be the witness you want us to be. Help us to be the servant and the follower you want us to be. Lord, speak to people's hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, that was the first bell, so if you...